Our first scripture this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. And if I know all of you know who Abraham is, I'll be talking about Abram. Same person, but this is before God has given him a new name. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the stars. Count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove and a pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove him away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The word of God for the people of God. Our second scripture reading today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen is made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, with Sarah's involvement, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better homeland, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Friends, today we start a new sermon series. You can see on the cover of your bulletin that we are calling it Visions and Dreams When God Speaks. And we'll spend the next several weeks exploring instances in the Bible where God speaks to folks through a vision or a dream. And honestly, there are many more instances than we have weeks for this sermon series because this phenomenon in Scripture seems to happen a lot. It can be easy to immediately write off dreams and visions as something as paranormal or something that feels impossible or reserved for the most eccentric or fanatical. But God speaks often through visions and dreams in Scripture, as we will explore in this series. Dreams and visions happen in both the Old and the New Testament, and their context, interpretations, and applications are wide-ranging and diverse. We will spend time in each of these instances of visions and dreams and delve into the stories of Scripture, hopefully to see and understand how God may still be speaking into our lives and into our context. Perhaps you, like those in Scripture, have had moments where you dream something that you knew was just not just your imagination. Or maybe you feel like God has given you a vision or a glimpse of what God is asking you or others to do. Or maybe you can't recall the last time you dreamed and you wouldn't know what to do if you did. In all of these cases, by exploring the stories and visions of dreams in Scripture, we can glean how God can show up in these places and perhaps be more aware of how God is still speaking to us. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, open our hearts and our minds and our whole lives to you in this moment. By the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds. Open our ears and our eyes to see, hear, and feel, to perceive what it is that you have for us today. God, show us where you are speaking and give us the courage to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, before we jump into the scriptural ramifications and the scripture for today and what dreams do in Bible, it feels appropriate to unpack a bit of the role that dreams play in our own lives and minds. And listen, if you have not recently researched dream science, as I know many of you have, but if you haven't recently researched dream science, please know it is wild. It's absolutely wild. Despite lots of insight and studies and years and decades of dream science, there is still a ton that we don't know about this field. Most scientists and experts agree that the amount of data that we don't know far exceeds the amount of data that we do. But there are some key insights that I think will help guide us on this journey as we understand dreams in Scripture, and it helps us understand ourselves a bit better. One thing that we do know about dreams is that they are a place to process emotions and information that we may or may not be aware of during our waking hours. Dreams help us subconsciously sort and sift through our memories, our experiences, our insights that we've picked up and may not have even processed consciously. One science article says it this way: dreaming is like a psychological thermostat present to keep us healthy, balanced, and ready to react to both threats and opportunities in the waking world. Now, if you're anything like me, one major frustration of dreaming or not dreaming is the ability to recall what it is that we dreamt. But even if we can't recall the specifics of a dream, or even if we had a dream at all, this function in our brains is still the same. When we dream during our REM sleeping cycles, our brains are processing and sorting out all the things that we've collected throughout our brains. And if you've not seen the series, the Disney series Inside Out, please do that. It's a beautiful, clever way of understanding how dreams and brains work, and it's still, even though it's a children's movie, far beyond my pay grade. So another fascinating aspect of dreams is what psychologists and dream scientists call the continuity hypothesis. This is where our dreams draw on familiar and recognizable data from our lives. We have familiar insights and characters in our dreams. Researchers say that this highlights the deep consistency of waking and dreaming modes of thought. People's dreams tend to reflect people and things that they care most about in the waking world. And for me, this came as no surprise, because if you can recall your dreams, you know that it's not uncommon to have folks show up in your dreams that you may not have seen for a while, but they're still near and dear to your heart, a friend from high school or a former coworker, and you dream about familiar places, an old school or the house that you grew up in or the grocery store. Your brain writes these familiar elements, these familiar symbols from your conscious life and your rational life into the perceptions of your dreams. And here's where it gets really interesting. While your brain does that, it also incorporates elements and metaphors and symbols and images beyond our own cognition and perception. While dreams draw on familiar insights, they can show us so much more beyond ourselves. And this is the mystery that still surrounds dreams to many scientists. How can they give us both wisdom and insight to things that have already happened, and in some instances, give us insight and perception into what may happen in the future? Part of our challenge is remembering how our dreams manifest in our hearts, brains, and minds, and then, two, getting insight into what our dreams may be telling us. And as we'll see throughout this series, the interpretation and the realization of dreams is also often done in community, with others, with trusted friends who can help you read your lives as much as understand your dreams, to understand what they may be telling us. Now, the role of dreams in Scripture is not different at all, really, than what I've just described. Often in Scripture, a dream or a vision is a collection of images or glimpses in a subconscious dream or dreamlike state in which God speaks to folks about their lives and their calling and what God may be asking them to do next. One commentator said this about dreams: they hold a significant place as a means of divine communication and revelation. Throughout Scripture, dreams are depicted as a conduit through which God imparts wisdom, guidance, and prophetic insight to individuals. And like our dreams now, the dreams in the Bible often draw on familiar and known imagery, and also a place where totally new, unknown, or perplexing ideas and images manifest. Dreams can be difficult to understand and interpret both in our lives today as well as in the lives of our characters in Scripture, and we'll see that it often takes characters who dream and see visions years or even their whole lives to understand what it is that God is trying to say through those visions and dreams. So with that being said, we jump into our scripture today, and our first scripture reading in the sermon series is a double doozy because we get both a vision and a dream. It starts with a vision where God appears to Abram, and Sue so beautifully laid it out. This is the person that becomes Abraham, a name change that involves just an extra H and an A, but Abraham was born Abram, and this is not the first encounter between God and Abram. They actually met three chapters before this in Genesis chapter 12, where God appears to Abraham and promises him that through him all that the nations of the world would be blessed. God goes so far to say that all people on earth will experience a blessing through Abraham and his descendants, which sounds awesome. And I'm sure it sounded awesome to Abram, but we learn some things about Abram in the next couple of chapters, and mainly that he is older and he has no offspring of his own. He and his wife Sarah have not had children despite their best efforts. And so this promise of being a great nation and a conduit through all which all people are blessed sounds great to Abraham, but he knows that he doesn't have children, and the reality of that happening seems more and more distant by the day. So in our reading today, you hear that Abram rightfully petitions back to God and says, how can this promise be? I'm an abundant nation and an abundant blessing when I don't even have one child of my own. And this is where we get the vision from God. To go out and to look at the stars of the sky, God promises to Abram more offspring than the countless twinkling lights in the sky above. In this way, God is communicating a future not yet known, and God is doing it through familiar images and symbols. Using the stars that Abram would have seen every single night, God is presenting a reality that feels far off, even unlikely. But we learn that through this vision, through this image that God gives Abram, that Abram starts to believe. Abram commits himself to God and to God's promises, and as a sign of this moment, in a somewhat jarring move in the scripture reading, even when I heard it today, we see this movement into what we call a blood covenant, where the animals are gathered and split in two and then separated on the side. If you're wondering what that means, this is all a callback to what they would call a blood covenant in those days, where two parties would make a promise to one another. The shedding of the blood was a sign of the permanence of the bond, and there were serious implications, even deadly implications, if one party lost the terms of the covenant. This moment in Genesis is a pivotal one, a pivotal and profound one, because it's when Abram understands the promises that God is making, and he commits himself into that promise and into that work as well, and he becomes to see that promise through the vision that God gives him. And then we see later in 15, right after this moment of the covenant ceremony, we hear that Abram falls into a deep sleep. And in that sleep, God speaks. And Abram dreams a story and a dream that would have made absolutely no sense to Abram at the time. Your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land. They'll be oppressed for 400 years. They'll get to a land that I've given to them. You will die at a good old age, and then your ancestors will come back to this original land after four generations. What on earth does this mean to Abram, who has no children of his own, much less a 400-year history to look forward to? Now, we, as readers of Scripture and those who know the rest of the story, know that God is speaking the fate of the Hebrew people, Abram's descendants. The dream that Abram has that night is the story that takes place in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. But Abram would have had no idea what this dream meant at the moment. It is the case with Abram, as it is often the case with us, that sometimes dreams are fulfilled long after they are revealed. And then, in what still appears to be a dreamlike state, Abram sees a fire pot and a torch of fire pass through the animal parts laid out. And this, again, is the sealing of the covenant, because that's what happened in the old days, is people would walk through the space in between the animal parts to seal the covenant formally. At this moment in the dream, Abraham realizes that God is promising to be with him and his descendants forever, to fulfill the promise that he made originally in Genesis chapter 12. It's an intensely powerful moment, and yet I would imagine that Abraham, being a human being, probably woke up and thought, what? What was that? That moment that you may have had when you wake up from a dream where you're still trying to figure out if you are awake or not, and you start to put the pieces of what you think you just saw to what you think you might have just seen, and you're asking questions like, did that really just happen? What do I do now? And friends, that clarity doesn't come immediately. Abraham still had to get up that next day, and the day after that, and the weeks after that, and the months after that, and the years after that, and without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham and Sarah didn't conceive for many more years later, some say 20 more years. So what do you do in the meantime between the revelation of the dream and the realization of that promise? Abram does his best to continue to live faithfully, but he makes mistakes along the way. Like I've said before, if I ever write a book, it's going to be called One Chapter Later, where folks miss the cue from God, because guess what? One chapter later, Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah seem to forget the promise that God just gave them and seem to take matters into their own hand and try to have an heir through Sarah's servant Hagar in an account that is troubling, and it's where Abraham lost sight of the vision and the dream that God had given him. The good news is that eventually Abram gets back on track with trusting God and the vision that he laid out. And I'm sure there were days and moments, many days, I'm sure, where that dream from God felt just like that, like a dream, like a far-off reality, where it felt like Abram was no closer to having any of those visions become a reality. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says it this way: it is part of the destiny of our common faith that those who believe in the promise and hope against barrenness nevertheless must live with the barrenness in that moment. The very nature of dreams, friends, is that they haven't happened yet. Whether it's the dream of many offspring or the frustration of another vision from God not happening on our timeline, we have this tension as people of faith of getting the dream or vision from God if and when that occurs, and then having to live in the in-between that dream and our present reality. We get a glimpse. To quote the Apostle Paul, we see dimly as if in looking through a mirror, but someday we will see fully. But what do we do in the meantime? That seems like a frustrating prescription. What do we do in the meantime while our sight is still adjusting and while we are living in the middle between a dream and a realized reality? Well, luckily, Hebrews 11 seems to have an answer for us. As simple as it seems, we have faith. Hebrews 11 gives us one of the clearest and best definitions of faith. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is what we do in the in-between." Here again the words of Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham from the Message translation of Scripture. It says this: "By an act of faith, Abraham says yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in a country promised to him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping an eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, Sarah, who was barren, was able to become pregnant. Old woman as she was at the time, she believed that the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering in the millions." You hear this powerful contrast of the faith and the waiting between Abraham and Sarah. There's a term you may have heard called the already and the not yet. It's a beautiful way to me of naming the space that we find ourselves in often between the promises of God and their full realization. We often get glimpses of the reality hoped for, but it can take some time to get there. And yet we keep pressing on, seeing what dreams may come. Now, friends, this notion of faith and leaning into the already and the not yet brings to mind another famous dream and the work that is yet to be done. It feels fully appropriate, as Ryan laid out in the children's moment, and altogether fitting that we begin a series on visions and dreams on this Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. If we remember the dream that he had, one inspired by God and deeply entrenched in the Scriptures, and one that seemed radical, impossible, and far off when he declared that dream. There were many obstacles in the path of MLK's dream. We hear that even as he introduces us to his divinely inspired vision. In that famous speech, he says this: "So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Dr. King sat in that tension between the dream and its fulfillment. And like many faithful dreamers, he didn't get to see the full reality of it in his life, because his dream was bigger than himself. His dream tapped into the dream that God has for all of humanity. And even though we are still working on that dream this very day, we celebrate Dr. King's commitment to keep working at this dream, to hold the faith of this dream, even on days when it feels like that dream would never come true. Dr. King lived by his own words that he uttered in a famous quote, that faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Very rarely do we see the whole staircase, friends? Perhaps we get a glimpse. Maybe God shows us those glimpses through dreams and visions in the way that God inspired Dr. King and Abram. But friends, however we catch those glimpses, may we have the resolve to keep pressing on towards the goal that God gives us. May we have the strength to keep going on the difficult days when it feels like the staircase has no end. May we have the endurance to keep the faith. And may we have the courage to keep on dreaming. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.